Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you've missed, we are so glad that you're connecting with God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com.
We're in Luke chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 25 through 37. I will read the first verse, and then you in the sanctuary will read the next verse, and we will go back and forth. Luke 10, starting in verse 25. Hear the word of the Lord. One day, an expert of the religious law stood up to test Jesus, asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 26. The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 28. There must have been some problems with that because I heard a little delay there. Verse 29, the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Verse 30. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. Verse 32. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Verse 34. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Verse 36. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus answered, "Yes. Now go and do the same." Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, will be pleasing in your sight. As the prophet Samuel prayed, we pray now, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. Those of you at home, you're welcome to have a seat also if you did stand. We are in the middle of a series called Revival. Last week, we laid the foundation for what revival is and what revival needs to be. What we need to know when we talk about revival, it's more than a service where God's Spirit pours out. It's an ongoing experience where God's Spirit is being poured out day after day after day. And in that moment where God's pouring out His Spirit, we will see that many people are coming to know Christ, number one. We will see confession of sin. We will see people return from their sin and turn to God. We'll see a new vision and passion and hunger for Jesus. We will see a new recommitment to the truth of Scripture. We'll see a new desire for holy living. And today where we're at, we're going to see a revival for the passion to make Him known to the nations. It's a part of revival that we come back because we know without a doubt once we experience Jesus, at the heart of Jesus is the nations. It always has and it will always be. Can I get an amen? When we are revived, these are the things that will happen. At KCC, it's pretty simple. It's to know Him. Repeat, say to know Him. And it's to make Him known. And we know to make Him known around the world makes all the difference in the world. Yet here we sit today, and the state of the church is in crisis. We are a church in which there's no urgency for world evangelization. We don't even pray for our missionaries. We don't even know who's overseas. We don't engage. We're all caught up in our own lives. And what I've been concerned about is that we need a revival because as Corona and all the situations around us, we've gotten too consumed about us. And I am convinced from the Bible and from Scripture that the harder it is, it's in that moment that God's glory shows. It's in that moment that the church rises up. It's in that moment that we truly experience who God is and what he's saying to us. It is our finest hour. Can I get an amen, church? We are functioning, I believe with all my heart. We are functioning without the blessing and without the anointing of God because we are too consumed with easyism, as I declare, and with apathy and consumerism. And we need to come back and allow God to revive us and change our hearts for the nations. I believe this with everything I've got. The closer you get to him and the Spirit of God lives in you, you can't walk away that God cares for all peoples. How many believe that today? If you believe that God believes, if you believe that God cares for all people online, I want you to say amen to that, that I believe that God cares for everybody. We need a revival of commitment. We do. Of commitment that will move us and drive us to finishing the Great Commission. I believe that with everything I've got. You may not be aware of this, but in our own country, when missions started to take course and men, young men and young women started to rise up, they literally packed their belongings in their coffins and they went to lands where they lasted less than 6 months in a lifespan because of disease and famine. And every single time a young person died of disease, the next young person rose up and packed their belongings in their coffins, and the Great Commission was being fulfilled. Where are we in that kind of commitment today? Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India, young people wanted to come and be with her. She looked at the young people and she said, "Come, have a chance and die with me. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." My message to us today is simple. We need a revival of our hearts and transformation to know that we are committed to whatever. You see, in this passage that I read, the religious lawyer, the religious teacher, came to Jesus in verse 25 and he said, he asked the most important question that we could ever ask. "Jesus, what must I do to live forever?" Yesterday, I buried and I did the funeral for my cousin that's 6 months older than me. And with all those people in that church, most of them, as I engaged them, we asked the same question. "What and how can I live forever?" You're all sitting here. When death is right here in front of us, we start thinking about it a little bit more. And it's a reality. And this man asked Jesus this question. This is the most important question. It's more important than how many Facebook likes you have. It's more important than how many like you and follow you on Instagram. It's more important than how much your retirement account is. It is the most important decision or question you could ever ask. Jesus quickly answered him. "You know what it is. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, to know him, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself, to make him known." It is that simple. And so as we look at this today, and we look at a revival that will change our hearts and move us towards that which really matters, to the heart of God, I have three statements I want to declare to you from this passage. Number one, the first one is this: defining who is my neighbor. Defining who is my neighbor. Would you repeat after me? Say, "You are my neighbor." And I'm not talking about Mr. Rogers, for those of you who understand what I'm saying by that. I'm talking biblically. You are my neighbor. You are my neighbor. And as you understand who my neighbor is, we see that clearly. We've been asking that question for a long time. If you go all the way back to the very beginning, Cain and Abel, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We've been asked that over and over and over again. And who is my neighbor? Jesus clearly answered. The religious leader was asking that. He says, is my neighbor the one that I love? Is my neighbor the only one that's in my sameness cluster? What do I mean by that? Is my neighbor the one who thinks like me, talks like me, has the same likes as I have, is similar to me? Is my neighbor the one who agrees with me on all the issues? Is my neighbor the one who loves me? Is my neighbor the one who lives near me? And then Jesus has to explain to him. And he brings this story that the guy would understand, who is my neighbor? And he tells a story between two cities of Jerusalem and Jericho, 17 miles downhill. And it turns and it twists, for those of you who have been there. It's very easy for bandits to wait in hiding and to attack people as they're on the road. And what we see happening here in this story is that one man, a Jewish man, is attacked and beaten for dead, and they robbed him of everything. And Jesus says the story as he's laying there half dead. The one that you think would help, the priest, the one who understands from Leviticus 19 that when you see a stranger in need, you help him. It's in their mandate. He walks on the other side and says, I can't see him. I got to go to the temple. And then his assistant, the Levite, does exactly the same thing. How many of us, before we look at this story any further, that you and I, how many times have we walked to the other side? There's not a one of us in this room, there's not a one of us online that are so excited to admit there have been many times in our lives being the hands and feet of Jesus that we said, it's too messy, I'm too overwhelmed, it's too risky, I don't have anything left to give. And somehow I walked to the other side when I saw a need in front of me. We are that priest. We are that assistant. And then Jesus flips it upside down, doesn't he? But a Samaritan. And for those of you who may not know the Bible, that was the one people that you would not want in the story. They were the ones who, in the eyes of the Jewish folks, had contaminated the bloodline. They're the half-breed. And in this moment, a Samaritan walks by, the one who's been prejudiced against over and over again. You're not equal with us. You're less of a person than us. This individual, the Samaritan, is the one who literally cared for the man, took him in and made sure all of his needs were cared for. He understood in that moment who the Samaritan was. At the end of the story, the question is no longer, whom do I need to love, but who is the one that is actually loving? Who is the one that is actually loving? It's not the religious guy. It was the half-breed. It was the Samaritan. It was the one who was prejudiced against, that was actually loving his neighbor. This requires a revival of the heart, my friends. If you and I are going to have a revival, we need our hearts transformed to care for those around us. Because I will say to you that historically, we've gone to the nations, but as we've gone to the nations many times, we've gone with the aspect, with not even realizing it, that we think we are better than those in whom we are engaging. And when we have done that, it's been detrimental, patronizing to say the least, that we are better than you. When my wife and I lived overseas for nearly 10 years, we lived among the people and with the people and like the people, because we looked at Jesus and said, that's the way Jesus ministered, with the people, among the people, like the people. Does this make sense to anybody? When we were pastoring in Detroit, we lived with the people, among the people. We didn't drive into the city from the suburbs. We were with the people, among the people. So when the city of Detroit suffered, we suffered with them. When people suffered in the country in which we lived, we suffered with them. That is truly what Jesus is about right here, that we need to understand. We need to go in this regard, just like the Samaritan. And then Jesus said in verse 37, and then you need to do the same thing, just like the Samaritans. But the key point of number one is simply this, my friends. My neighbor is whomever I encounter, because we are all created, what? In the imago Dei Deo. Everybody, do you believe this, KCC? Everybody on every corner of this planet, regardless of what they're experiencing, they are created in the image of God. How many of you really believe that everybody's created in the image of God? No, I'm being serious. How many of you really believe this? Because if you believe that somebody is created in the image of God, it will define who your neighbor is, which means they are your neighbor. But am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. You are. And you need to understand that today. We need a revival that will change our hearts. Can somebody say, revive us, Lord? Can somebody say it again and mean it from the depth of your heart? Revive us, Lord. Somebody say, transform my heart. Yes. Those of you online, can you write in there, amen, if this is relating to you? You see, who is my brother? Who is my neighbor? Who is my sister? It's whomever I come in contact with. It's not the person that's just in my sameness cluster. It's not just the person that lives near me. It's whoever I am encountering is my neighbor. That's really hard for us to do. Can we repent of all the times that we've walked away? We've turned the other way? I sure wouldn't want to confess up here how many times that's happened to me. And I felt it right here in my heart. That surprised some of you? I'm here to tell you today, the second point is this. Not just who is my neighbor, but we have to determine how I am to love my neighbor. We have to determine how I'm going to love my neighbor. Would you repeat after me? Say, love like Jesus. Say it again, love like Jesus. Would you put that online there and just put that in there? You see, the Samaritan loved like Jesus. What do you mean, Pastor? He took a risk. When he went and cared for the guy, he did not know there could have been a plot. There could have been others around waiting for him as he cared for the guy. It was risky. And when you love, there's always risk involved. Loving will cost you something, but it's still worth loving. When I gave that funeral yesterday, many of them were struggling with, why, God? Why would you let somebody so young die? And I said to them clearly, keep on loving. It is worth it. Don't go to the hard heart. Don't go to the left. Don't walk away from God in this moment. Lean into him in your moment that you need him. Can I get an amen? We need to understand this is where we're at today. And how are we to love? The Samaritan loved with no strings attached. He loved sacrificially. It cost him something financially. That's why I'm calling you to a faith promise. We are the wealthiest country in the world. God didn't give us that wealth simply because we're more talented. We are blessed. Why? To be a blessing. You see, going back to the priest, they didn't even follow through when God said to them in Genesis 12, I'm going to bless you and you're going to get to know me. And then you're to bless the nations. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Didn't happen. It was all about, I'm all about receiving the blessing of God. But I don't know about this whole blessing others. It is connected. You can't have one without the other. They come together. And we in America are the same way. We love because we've been blessed. And it was risky. And there were no strings attached. He didn't say to the beaten man, by the way, you got to pay me back. He cared for him and said it was unconditional. You see, the Bible clearly makes this. Jesus tells it in the story. But the Bible tells us clearly, 1 John 3, it says, dear friends, do not let us love with word or tongue, but with action and with truth. If anyone has material possession and sees his brother and sister in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear friends, do not let us love. Anyone who says, I love God, but yet hates his brother is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Can I get an amen? Amen. Jesus told us in John 15, there is no greater love than this. What is that love? Than one who's willing to give his life for somebody else. That's supernatural. That changes everything. Willing to give it all for somebody else. It's not natural. What is natural? Think about me. You see it. When the pandemic happens, everybody hoards and takes everything. It's about me. When somebody's in line to vote, I cut in the way and I don't care that there's an old person behind me. I think about me. But I'm here to tell you, when we get revived and we sense where God is, we will love this way, laying down our lives. Hebrews tells us in chapter 13, show hospitality to whom? To all strangers. And in doing so, you may actually be doing a ministry to angels around you. That's a pretty amazing verse. And yes, even Jesus himself said to us that we need to love whom? We need to love our enemies. This is a revival and a miracle of all miracles. God demonstrated it this way. He demonstrated it in that he said, God so what? He loved the world. He loved the world that he gave. He gave, he gave. He gave the most important thing, his own son. How many of us in this room, how many of us online have given in such a way that it cost us something? Talking about my person. I'm talking about my resources. I'm talking about where I am. It cost me something to love my neighbor. Most of us only do this when it's convenient. Most of us only do this when somebody's looking and we get the applause. Most of us only do this when somehow it feeds our self-esteem. And I'm here to tell you that simply isn't the case for where we're headed. Question, will I do whatever it takes to love my neighbor? Will I do whatever it takes to love my neighbor? Will I? The girl that's sold into slavery, sex trade, if she were my daughter, would I go all out to get her? She's created in the image of God. For the cripple on the street and on the road, if that were my son, would I do whatever I could to allow him to get what he needs? That man was created in the image of God. Does it move me at all that half of the world, 3.4 or 3.1 billion with a B, have never heard of Jesus clearly once in their lifetime? Does that resonate with anybody? If you believe in Jesus, that should do something inside of you. Am I willing to do something that makes all the difference in the world? If we're going to be all in to the mission of God and complete what he's called us to do, it will cost us something. It always has, and it always will. If you remember after Jesus went up to heaven, a few years later, Nero went after the church, and he was going to make a demonstration. He was going to crush the church, the emperor of Rome. I'm going to crush them before they ever get going. So he starts killing Christians. This is the honest God truth. And he lights the roads of Rome with the bodies of believers, hanging them on poles as their bodies burned. But the church continued to grow. He took out two of the leaders, Peter and Paul. Peter crucified upside down. Paul, his head cut off. And the church continued to grow. People continued to not back away from what it was all about. These examples of loving God is crazy love. And that's what it's going to take if we truly are going to finish the mission of Jesus. I'm reminded of Patrick, as we can call St. Patrick's Day, who was freed himself out of Ireland, but went back to be a missionary, to share the love of Jesus. Crazy love, my friends. I think of Harriet Tubman, who freed herself from slavery and yet went back to bring literally hundreds to freedom. What is that? It's loving my neighbor with all that I have. John and Betty Stamm, who were beheaded in China as missionaries, and John giving his shoes to those by him as he's going to the center of the village to have their heads cut off. This is crazy love. It's always been there. The question is, church, are we willing to be there? We need a revival that's going to take us to this way. Will I love my neighbor enough to give it all and move to another country? I'm going to call some of you in this room and some of you online to literally in a moment to say, here am I, Lord, send me. We have stopped calling people out to be missionaries a long time ago. And as a result, our missionary force has shrunk to levels that is dangerous. We've told you to live your life in an easyism and in a way that doesn't cost you anything. But that's not according to the gospel of Jesus. It's not our history, and it's not where we're headed. Are you willing to go to another country for the sake that you love your neighbor? Are you willing to learn another language? Are you willing to move away from family? Are you willing to give sacrificially? Are you willing to be an advocate for those who have never heard of Jesus once? The key point is simply this. Once my heart is revived and filled with the love of Jesus, I will love my neighbor with all that I have. The last point is simply this. We need to decide who will go. Deciding who will go. Now, this is a crazy, scary statement, but if you can say it, mean it. Would you repeat after me? Say, I am ready. Online, if you believe that, can you say, I am ready? There, from the voice of a child. That's why young people go. And old people say, I'm not going to do such a thing. I couldn't have planned that if I tried. Once again, we have been revived, and our hearts about the mission of God has moved us to action. Let me just say this to you all. We live our lives too much like a business. We construct our lives like a business. And I'm here to tell you, regardless of your age, you can change today and start living an adventure. Does this resonate with anybody? Live your life as an adventure. The plans that God has for you. Get out of the boat and allow God to do what God wants you to do, and let it be an adventure. If you're too comfortable, step out of the boat. Allow God to move you towards an adventure. Don't want to just exist. Anybody with me? I want to know that my life matters. I want to know that I've given everything I've got with my last breath. Deciding who will go, we're all to go. There's the answer to it. We're all called to go. Jesus said in Matthew 28, it wasn't the great suggestion, it was the great command. Go to all the nations and make disciples, what? Of all people. Romans 10 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. This is biblical. You can decide to agree or not to agree. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will what? Be saved. But how can they call on the one whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear unless somebody tells them? And how can somebody tell them unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful to the feet of those who what? Bring good news. Acts 1:8 says, you all will receive the Holy Spirit and power. And when you do, I want you to be my witness where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. And then Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, if you don't really still understand, he says, in the last days, there's going to be a lot of bad things. We're seeing that happening right now. The love of most will grow cold. Everybody will think about themselves. Brother against brother, sister against sister. We will hear of violence and wars and hurricanes and earthquakes and all the rest. But in that moment, when all the bad is happening, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations. And then the end will come. Is this good news for anybody today? We win this thing. We win. With everything we've got, we win this thing. And we need to decide, what is my role? If you are understanding this, and if you do decide to go, you are a Matthew 6:33 person. It's the foundation. You understand that you understand that I must seek first the kingdom and all of his righteousness. And all these things will be added to me, what? As well. I'm first a kingdom seeker. And everything else falls into order. Seeking his kingdom first. No more survival mentality. No more me first mentality. No more consumerism mentality. Less about me and more about him. Anybody with me today? How did I get where I got? It wasn't I just woke up one day and said, oh wow, I want to serve for 10 years in another country. I've never heard of Jesus. I was about these kids' age in the front row. And I sat in a service like this. And God began to speak to my heart. And from there, I kept saying yes. And then I went on my first mission trip for a couple of weeks. And then I went and spent a summer. And then I spent another summer. And then I was addicted to God and the nations, what God was calling me to do. And as I got exposed more and more, God said, now it's time to go take your family and live. It was the craziest thing I'd ever experienced in my life. I again ask you today, can you hear the cries of the unreached? Can you hear them crying out today? Are they created in the image of God? Do we love them as our neighbor? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to go? I say to you, as I was in China once at a Buddhist temple, 200-foot Buddha, and I was underneath that Buddha, and I was praying to God, and in that moment, it was the Holy of Holies, and I could experience the presence of God underneath this Buddha, as monks were all around me, and I was claiming the glory of God unto them. It was an amazing moment in my life. Or about a guy named Aaron, who's in the Himalaya Mountains, and is serving 9 million Hindus who have never heard of Jesus once. The hopelessness, the average lifespan about 30 years old, or the Muslims of Central Asia, or the atheists of North Korea. I was with Bob Goff the other day, and as I was sharing with him that author, he said, I was in Afghanistan the other day, and I was starting a school with where girls are at near the Taliban, and they heard that I was there, and they went to the house in which they thought I was living, and the person opened the door, and they showed a picture of me, and fortunately, I wasn't even there. And he said, and he starts laughing about it, and he's like, well, I guess God wanted me to live a little bit longer, but I'm going to continue to love those little girls in Afghanistan, even if it costs me something. Is this amazing or what? I will continue to do what God has called me to do, because when we are revived, it changes everything. How do we go? Today is the most crazy thing that we can do like never before. Today you can go as a business, and you can set a business up everywhere, anywhere in the world, and begin to make a difference. I've been to Thailand where they set up businesses for girls that were rescued out of the sex trade and then employ them in that business. You can do compassion ministries like we did in Central Asia and build schools and be able to come alongside with humanitarian companies. You can teach English from places like China to Dubai and have an opportunity to share with people you otherwise would never do. You can train ministers at schools all over the world and allowing local people to go out and preach the gospel from places like Mongolia throughout Asia and the continent of Africa. You can see church planting happening. This is even places in America. So to me, it's about going internationally, absolutely. But it's also about going domestically. The nations have come to us. Does anybody agree with me? God has placed them in our cities. Dallas alone, Dallas, Texas, has literally hundreds of thousands of people that are Hindu, Buddhist, and various other groups. We can send people from Mosaic Church where I was. We sent a couple 4 years to Dearborn. And they've been there living among Muslims for the last 4 years. That's the same thing. Living there to share the love of Jesus Christ among a group of people that don't look like us, don't believe like us, but loving them and being the hands and feet of Jesus. It makes all the difference in the world. Doesn't this make sense to anybody? I'm the one that needs to go. What it looks like to me and what it looks like to you is going to be different, but we have to be willing. Does this make sense? I've concluded most recently as I bring this to a close. Brant, you can come on out. I would say to you this. I realized as I did the math that if you look at the average lifespan of a person, we have between 28,000 and 30,000 days given to us on an average. And then having my cousin who I grew up with, 6 months older than me, I started to count and realized, oh my, I have probably 8,000 days left. And as I started to realize I only have 8,000 days left, generally speaking, could be less, could be a little more. None of them are guaranteed, agreed? But as I realized I have 8,000 days left, catch this, you all, catch this, those of you online, it kind of puts things into perspective. I'm tired of being an umpire. I don't want to call your balls and strikes. I don't want to judge you. You know what I want to be? I want to be a base coach for those of you who know baseball. And I just want to stand at third and I want to do this. Come on home. There's home. Does this resonate with anybody? We get all caught up in everything else that really doesn't matter. At the end of the day, what does it take to live forever? In my last 8,000 days, people have asked me because they know that I feel passionate about the nations. And when my wife and I came back, I had friends and pastors look at me and they said to me, well, how could you come back? You called people to die out there for you, for Jesus. And here you're coming back to America. I said, number one, God has called me. Number two, what you need to understand is this. He called me back to be in this spot right now, to call more people to rise up and say what Isaiah said many years ago. Hear my Lord, send me. There is no freedom until that moment that you are no longer in the boat. I can hear the excuses in your eye, in your head. I can hear you saying why you can't and why you won't. Well, Mick, you don't know me. You don't know my situation. You don't know my struggle. And you don't know all that I'm going through. And you don't know my age. And you don't know my finances, etc., etc. Those are nothing.
All you do is say yes and let the one who created you do what he needs to do in your life. So the reason why I came back was for those of you who are watching online, who are young adults, for those of you who are students, to call you out for the possibility that God wants to us enable all of us to be a part of finishing the mission. And so however many days you have left, my cousin was just alive one day, and the next day, his heart just stopped. No heart attack, cardiac arrest, boom, he was done. Every day is a gift. And you're probably sitting here going, why are you always so intense? Because the most important question is before us, what does it take to live forever? And will I love my neighbor to such a point that I'll do and go and be whatever God wants me to be? And I'm here to declare to you today, yeah, yes, America is not the answer to the world. We work together with the global church, absolutely. But we're seeing America shrink, spiritually speaking. We're seeing a rising tide of nationalism that says that it's all about us. That's not the gospel according to Jesus. We are to love all peoples of all nations today. And today, I want to close by telling you, when they asked me, a friend asked me the other day, what's the last memory you want people to think about you? You ever thought about that? What's the last memory you want people to think about you? And for me, it's simple. That I was trying one last time. One last time. Want to go home? Let's go home. You ready to go home? Because that's what you were created for. You weren't created for this. You want to go home. I know who can get you there. His name is Jesus, right? Now, you can decide whether you want it or not. That's your choice. But I sure want to tell you about it. That's what my memory is. And at 54 years young, I'm still saying, here am I, Lord, send me. 8,000 days, I'm still living an adventure. Here we are in the middle of a coronavirus that they're telling us in Kent County it's going to get worse and this and that and the rest. We will make it, church. I don't care how bad it gets, we will make it. And as I said last week, I'll say it this week, the road behind us is not the same road that is in front of us. And we will adapt. And we will be victorious. We're listening. We're saying, here am I. And at the end of the day, guess what? Every tribe, every language, and every people group, they will be there. So God doesn't need us. But the question is, he wants to use us. And will you say yes? That you truly can live your life to its full. Get out of the boat. And allow God to do what God needs to do in your life. And here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you. And as I do, online, if God is speaking to you in your house, because I've never done this online before, it's new for me. So here's a new thing. If you're listening online, and God is speaking to you and your heart's about to jump out of your chest, you there on that KCC app, you can hit Faith Promise, and you need to mark, I'm interested in being a missionary. Put the information so we can follow up with you. I know that God is saying and speaking to some people online. Angela and Christian, I want you to follow up with our students tonight. Ronson, I want you to follow up with our young adults. But it's not just students and it's not just young adults. God's calling people that are empty nesters. There's some of you who can go for 6 months. There's some of you that are able to have a season which you can serve in incredible possibilities. Now, those of you in here, here's what I'm saying. Because of safe distancing and all, but I want you to be held accountable. In a moment, I'm going to have you stand and I'm going to pray. And the worship team is going to sing a song. And I'm wondering if there's just one person here that God is speaking to in this sanctuary. And you have the guts to say, here am I, Lord, send me. And you will stand here. Don't worry, we're not going to pray over you. We're not going to touch you. And if whatever there is will equal distance you. But you need to be accountable. Somebody needs to say, I know who my neighbor is now. And I've done this. And I have to love them means I have to give everything. God, revive my heart. God, do something in me. If nobody else responds, here am I, Lord, I'll go. Whatever that means, I don't know what that means. But I say yes now. Just like these young ones down here, I was that age. I didn't understand it all. I just said, here am I, Lord, send me. And here I stand all these years later. My daughter, the same way. who, as a result of hearing and being discipled by her mother and I, has said, "Here, my Lord, send me." Now she's mobilizing people for missions. Mission is not an appendage of the church. Mission is the church. It is the church. And God will honor that. The last thing I will say, and then I will have you stand, is this. I want the anointing and the blessing of God. Anybody with me? And we get the anointing and blessing of God when we obey His scripture. And this is the cornerstone of what He's about. Will you say yes to Him? I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Go ahead and stand, church. At home, you're welcome to stand also. This is a sacred moment. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, I pray right now. I was praying from 3:45 this morning that You would call out somebody. I can't call somebody out, but You can. I can't move somebody. But God, my heart cries out for the 9 million Hindus in the Himalayas that nobody's reaching. My heart cries out to the millions in the megacities of China that nobody's reaching. To the villages of Northern Africa that are not being reached. To the Middle East that are not being reached, even still yet to the urban concerts all over Asia. God, hear our cry today. We know they're here in America, and we don't know whether You would call us to them here or there. But God, You've called us to be a church for the nations, and today we say, "Here am I, send me." And I pray now that You would give whomever or whoever that is the courage to at least stand in front of their brothers and sisters and say, "I don't know what that means, but I'm saying, here am I, Lord, send me." I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.